And I'm excited because today we're starting a brand new message series that I'm really excited about because not only is God's word just fascinating and powerful, but the topic we're talking about has the chance to change you in powerful ways. I'm convinced that what we talk about today can change the trajectory of so many lives, a direction that might not just be honoring to God, but it might help our lives work out just a little bit better. We're going to talk about habits for a couple weeks, and I want to expose you to some really great resources. I'm using a lot of the content and researches from Craig Rochelle and his team. I am trained at being an expert in the Bible and theology, but life experience, I learn from wherever I can. So if at any point you hear something and say, hey, that sounds like something from one of the books or authors that I'm putting in your handouts, I'm just going to tell you up front, you're probably right. It's something that I probably learned from somebody else who studied more than I have. I'm influenced in some significant ways, and I want to try and give the right people credit. Let me start off with this question. Why do your habits matter so much? Craig Rochelle put something you've probably thought yourself. He expresses it better than I could. He says, your habits matter because successful people do consistently what other people only do occasionally. Isn't that great? Successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. I mean, this is true for successful people in any area you can imagine. Like, if you know someone who is spiritually successful and they're close to God, you know what they're doing? They're consistently living out spiritual disciplines. They've got habits that help them succeed being close to God. If you see someone who is successful in business or finances or relationships or health, whatever your goals for this year might look like, success is the end result of small things leading in the direction of big goals over time. Now, as you would expect, this is true in Scripture. Like, if you look at successful people in the Bible, Jesus, for example, really successful at being close to God. Like, we all, as Christians, aim to follow Jesus, or take the Apostle Paul, incredibly successful in spiritual growth. Paul says, actually, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as you look at their lives, do you know what they do? The one thing I can tell you about Jesus and Paul, as much as I've read about them, Jesus in Scripture never ever said, but I just can't find the time to pray. I'm so busy. These disciples are stressing me out. I wish I had time to spend with God and listen to God's word, but I just don't. I'm so busy. Like, you say that, I say that. Jesus never ever said that, right? What we find the life of Christ is he is consistently, habitually doing what he thinks is right, and finding time to pray seems like a small thing, but it becomes a big thing. He has intimate fellowship with God. The Apostle Paul didn't make excuses either, right? And he had a lot to make, but there's this verse in Scripture that says he had the, quote, habit, the text says, of going to the temple to share his faith with people who didn't know about God. Habits are really important. They matter. Successful people do consistently what other people only do occasionally. And this is a good time of year to talk about this, right? Because this is January. This is a time of year where people create New Year's resolutions, which is great. I love this time of year. And it's wonderful that people look at their lives and go, whoa, I've got a long way to go. I need to change. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is, according to all the studies, I hate to break it to those of you who've made resolutions, but according to studies, 92% of your resolutions will have failed by Valentine's Day, which isn't very good, right? You may remember this from last year. We have a goal, a resolution, and for most people, in most cases, it doesn't last. And you feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul famously writing in Romans 7, and I don't know, I felt the angst of this, right? Paul says in Romans 7, this verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Or verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. We take verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body which is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I find myself in my mind, I am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. You've been here, right? Like, you've heard Paul saying, right? I don't understand myself, for I really want to stop eating junk food. I want to stop procrastinating. I want to stop watching all those shows on Netflix. I want to stop overspending at Target, right? Whatever it is, I want to do what's right, and I know what it is, but I don't. I do what I hate. I know what I shouldn't do. I want to do what's right, he says, but I don't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, he says, but I do it anyway. And then he makes this pivot that so many of us do sometimes. This is interesting. He connects his failure in doing stuff to who he is. Like, what he does or doesn't do defines him. So what he goes is, what a wretched person I am. He goes, you know who I am? I'm a failure. I am not disciplined. I am not becoming more like Jesus. I am not the kind of person who does the right thing. What a miserable person I am. Then he asks this question. You see this shift. Who can fix this? Who will free me from this life that is defined and dominated by sin and death and failure? And he looks to the only one who could change him. And he finds in God the answer in Christ, who changes us, who delivers us. God can set us free. And we sing about this. We love this. Christ, our rock, our healing, our hope. Jesus is the one who makes all things new, which is a solution for being here. But today we're going to talk about the problem. Why is it that so many of us may have the best ambition, the best goals? We may want to lose weight. We may want to get on a budget. We may want to do whatever. But why do we fail in what we resolve? I'm going to give you three reasons. Here's why we don't succeed. The first reason is that we all tend to focus on the goal, the what, but we don't really understand how to get there. I'll be honest, it was a little bit hard for me to get through reading this passage. The word do shows up so many times, but you can't help but miss it. But notice how Paul starts off, what I want to do, I don't do, but what I hate, I do. Like he's talking about, you can't miss it, doing stuff, right? We all focus on the action that we want to perform. We look at the result. We look at what we want to do. We just don't look at how we get there. Like think about this. This isn't my thought, but it's interesting to me. Most people have the same exact goals. If you made a list of your goals for the year, I'll bet there'd be some redundancy. We want to be healthy in some way, right? If you wrote down your resolutions, I don't think anyone's writing down, this year I really want to try and squeeze in some more fast food and go to the doctor more often, right? None of you are writing that. If you think about finances, most people are writing, I'd like to be out of debt, I'd like to be free, I really want to be generous over there. I don't think anyone really wants to go, hey, in 2020, I want to double the amount of credit card debt I have. No one's going to write that down. We all want to have the same thing, good relationships, spiritually. You want to be close to God, more like Jesus. You want to make a difference in the world. I mean, we all want our lives to matter. Most people have the same goals. The thing is, the results are different. Where they end up is different. Have you ever noticed that successful people and unsuccessful people all have the same goals? Like, think about it. At the beginning of any sports season, if you're an athlete, what does the coach say to every team? What does every coach say? My guess is that every coach on every team and every sport has the same goal, right? We'd like to win, right? I don't know any coach. I mean, okay, I'm not in the locker room with the Giants, but I don't think there are any coaches that start off the year with, hey guys, welcome to football. This year we're shooting for last place. It's going to be great. Like, no one does that. When somebody gets married, right? I do some premarital counseling. What do people want? We all want the same thing. Every couple wants love, a blessed life. They want to be happy. And I've done a bit of premarital counseling. I have yet to meet a couple that sits down and goes, I'd really like to get married. And our goal is to do like 4 or 5 years, maybe 6. And then we'd love to have a messy divorce. Nobody does that, right? Everybody wants to do the same sorts of things, but not everybody does. We end up with very different results. Do you know why that is? Well, what's different isn't the goal. Maybe the thing that sets people apart isn't the resolution, it's how they get there. Like, how you do stuff impacts whether or not you reach your goal. And this doesn't really sound like a Bible thing, but when you read the Bible, what you discover all over the place is that people who are wildly successful and blessed or not, the difference is the how. And the how, when you read scripture, looks like little habits. Take Daniel, for example. Fascinating, amazing person of faith. If you want to model your life after someone who stands out with amazing faith, Daniel is a good person to follow. Do you know why Daniel was so successful? Do you know why Daniel, among an entire huge group of young men who all want to succeed and leave a legacy and be used by God in Babylonian politics, do you know why Daniel stood out as someone who was godly, gifted, talented, and trustworthy? Do you know why it was that when the storms of life hit Daniel, like when stuff got crazy, when he was literally thrown into a den full of lions, you ask, why was Daniel able to survive suffering? Why was Daniel able to stand firmly on the solid rock cleft for Daniel, right, and just weather that crazy storm? Do you know what set Daniel apart from, let's be honest, most of us who would probably crash a little bit harder when lesser storms hit us? Do you know what we know about Daniel? Daniel had habits. What was Daniel's habit? The one that we know about is that for years and years, Daniel decided for 3 times a day he'd stop everything and pray and spend time with God. Like, he prays 3 times a day. No one else is doing that. It was a little habit. Not everybody saw it, but he stuck to it, and it changed the trajectory of his life. Your growth, your success this coming year, your ability to have grit and steadfastness when the storms of life inevitably hit you, it's all a product of the little habits that you develop consistently over time. Why is this so hard? Well, number one, we tend to focus on the what, but we don't understand the how. That's the first reason. The second reason why it's so hard, why we give up so quickly, the reason why most of our resolutions fail us, is because we don't see progress fast enough. You know this to be true, right? If you've tried it, right? There's been some area of your life where you try it, right? You try walking on the treadmill for 3 days in a week, and then you step on the scale and you have gained 3 pounds. So you give up, right? You go, this clearly doesn't work. Like, I started taking vitamins, and I did it for 2 days, and I didn't feel any more healthy. So you know what I did? I gave up. It's not making a difference. So you read your Bible for 4 days in a row, and you're riding the church, and you're yelling at the kids in the back all the way there, and you go, I knew it. The Bible doesn't help me at all. And I really don't have that far to go, but you go, I tried it, and it doesn't work. Here's our problem. We don't see results from good habits fast enough. And because we don't see any change right away, we don't see any, like, harvest, so to speak, we wrongly conclude that the small things we do don't matter. We don't get instant results. We're not over there the next day, so we just give up. And it works the other way too, right? With the not so good things. Like, what do? I don't know. You go play video games for 6 hours straight, and your wife's not happy, but she doesn't leave you that day, so it's fine. You skip church for a weekend, and the world doesn't fall apart. You skip church another week, and you don't get struck by lightning. Nothing tragically happens in your life. You eat a third of a box of chocolates. You know what I'm talking about, right? But you don't die from a heart attack the next day. So we naturally conclude that small, incremental, bad decisions, they don't affect our life that much either. Like, we just lie to ourselves that these small, good decisions don't make a difference, and the small, bad decisions also don't matter that much. And we all miss the truth of the thing that's changing your life in really big ways that you sometimes can't see, because the little things add up over time. Who you are today is the result of every single small decision that you've made along the way. They all matter. They all add up. Like, you very rarely wreck your life and end up in a bad place in one decision. Now, I'll talk to people who've really messed up their lives and are in a really rough spot. Do you know how people get in awful spots? It's not in one day. It's a little compromise here, cut a corner here, morally compromise here. And then you wake up one day going, how in the world did I mess up my life this much? You know how you do it? Not all in one shot. It's one little bad decision followed by another one. Then you take someone on the other side who are just doing amazing. Like, they just smash your goals. You look at and go, whoa, that's the kind of person I want to be. And you look at them and you go, well, how'd they get there? And you might think that it all happened overnight because you don't see them all the time. Do you know how they get there? One small decision at a time. One moment of self-sacrifice. One small discipline done again and again and again. And no one knows about the time you spent in prayer that one day, or those times when you fasted or sought after God, and people don't see when you had to pray about that hard conversation with someone in your family. No one saw the agony, the late nights, the early mornings, the grind, the faithfulness. No one sees the perseverance that it takes for someone to get to a certain point. You don't see it. You don't understand it. But the fact of the matter is that lives are built one small, faithful, unseen decision after another over a period of years that builds a life that maybe other people just look at and go, how did this person get there? Or Grishelle says, it's the things that no one sees that bring results that everybody wants. I like that, right? It's the things that nobody sees, the quiet time, the prayer, the stuff behind the scenes that brings results that everybody wants. Your habits might be invisible. People might not see it, but you do. One decision at a time without giving up. I like the way the Apostle Paul said it to a church in Galatians. This is Galatians 6:9. He says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let us not become weary of living on a budget. Let us not become weary of eating healthy. Let us not become weary in gathering in a church setting, reading scripture or praying or serving. Let's not get weary in doing the right thing. Let's not get weary in honoring our marriages or loving kids or serving others or giving generously for, see what it says? At the proper time. It's not what I want to say. Like, I want it to say for right away. Wouldn't that be great? Right away you'll reap a harvest. Or I would love it if it said for, don't get weary for doing good for in 48 hours. It doesn't say that. You might not see any results in a while, but the promise is we will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Do you know why we fail so often? One, we focus on the what, we don't understand the how. Two, we don't see immediate progress, so we get weary, not what the verse says, and we give up. Number three, this is a big one. Our distorted identity sabotages our success. Do you know what the enemy does? And most of the time, it's just our own self-talk working against us. We connect our failures and what we do to who we are. You failed, so you're a failure. You did something bad, so you're bad. Like that's what it sounds like the Apostle Paul's saying here. You know who I am? What a miserable, wretched person I am, because I don't do the right thing. When you read the Bible, this is a struggle. You discover that some of the most incredibly godly people in Scripture are people who are struggling with who they are. And somewhere along the way, like take Moses, for example. At some point, he struggled with who he was. So when God calls Moses, Moses goes, oh, you know who I am? I am not a good public speaker. God, I am also not a leader. That's like what I'd put on my name tag, right? That's who I am. And Moses says, I am what I've done or not done. So he didn't want to do what God asked him to do. And this is what we all do, right? We take our failures and we label ourselves as what we have not lived up to. And we go, that's who I am. This is like real stuff, right? You've been there. I've been there. This is like really practical so far on this message. I'm going to do something though, because I love going a little deeper. Can I get into some like technical theology for a minute? Dig a little deeper? I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Sorry about that. So the passage we're looking at, Romans 6 and 7, this is one of the most controversial, deepest, complicated, most debated passage in the book of Romans. The argument started about 500 years ago. People like Luther, Calvin, Erasmus, Zwingli, they're all debating the same question. And here's a question. It's about Romans 7. And you all, when you read that verse, we all identify with that struggle Paul has. Paul feels like he's a failure. The stuff he wants to do, he doesn't do. He does the stuff he doesn't want to do. And I think, well, I'll say this. The question the reformers asked is this whole thing here, is this struggle a struggle that Christians have or not? And I'm not going to give you all the research because for 500 years, there's been papers, books, sermons, lectures, debates, literally thousands of pages written on this topic. And I'll be honest, I've gone back and forth a couple times. There are lots of good arguments on both sides. Who am I kidding? I'm with the reformers. But here's the argument. The first side goes, yes, absolutely. This is the experience of a Christian. And I know this because I'm a Christian and I felt like this. And people like me, I'll read this and go, I've done exactly this. I've done stuff that I don't want to do. I've not done stuff that I know I'm supposed to do. And lots of people said, well, this is me. I'm a Christian. This is true. The reformers, though, said, no, you haven't. In fact, if you think you're over here, it's because you haven't read Romans 7. When you read Romans 7, it's not about New Year's resolutions or budgeting or going to the gym. It's about that, but it's about so much more. When you read Romans 7, the topic is what it looks like to be dead in sin, a slave. So you read verses like verse 5, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The reformer said, look, Romans 7, all this is about, like, this is about being dead. It's about being a slave to sin. And when you read the next paragraphs, the reformers would say, this whole struggle thing is about what Paul was like before he had the Spirit, and he used to be a slave to sin. He used to not have a choice. His life actions used to bear it. You see that line there? The fruit of death, like in contrast, a fruit for death, in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. Then you have this like marvelous two words, but now, which the former said, you're free. You got the Spirit. And the reformers and Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, you'll see echoes of this in the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession. You'll see this whole like naturally doing the wrong thing. This isn't the description of a free, Spirit-filled, Christ-following Christian. It doesn't sound like that, right? This sounds like someone who is living the old way, in slavery to sin. And the reformer said, look, you know, the Bible says you're a new creation. This cannot possibly be a description of a Christian. This is the Apostle Paul talking about before he was saved. The problem for the reformers were, you know, people went, well, excuse me, sir, Mr. Calvin, how do you explain, like, the fact that I've experienced this? Because the fact is, we're Christians, and we've all experienced this frustration, this struggle. Like, we feel like we don't have a choice but to fail at what we want to do. And the reformers answered, and I'll use fairly simplistic language here. Hey, the struggle isn't what you're doing. The struggle is in who you think you are. The reality is you're in Christ. You're a new creation. You're free. So you get all this theological language. It goes, well, who am I? You're not a slave. I am someone who belongs, body and soul, life and death, to Jesus. I'm not my own. I'm in Christ. And the reformer's answers to my experience, when I'm down here and I don't act or feel like Jesus, or when I feel like I can't do what I know I want to do, the reformers say, you know why you're here? It's because you forgot who you are. And you're starting to act like you're a slave to sin. And it is the tragic irony of a free person hanging out in a prison with a wide open door, thinking they're not allowed to leave. And the gospel says, you're not a prisoner. How do you change? How do you get out of here? You start with a who before the do. You start, it all begins by knowing who you belong to. When you can start seeing who you are, that I'm not a slave, I'm free. I'm in Christ. I am loved by God. I'm a son or daughter of God. That right there is what changes how you act. Greg Rochelle puts it better than I can. He says, a unhealthy identity, like thinking you're down here, makes you act like you're down here. Unwise habits, he says, reinforce an unhealthy identity, right? Which is why we're all stuck. But here's a way forward. A healthy identity, like knowing and seeing that you belong to God, helps create positive habits. Like you're a son or daughter of God. How do you start acting like it? And then godly habits reinforce your identity. Do you know who you are? Galatians 2:20 puts it this way. I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, right? But Christ lives in me. Which should, you would think, would change everything you do, right? Because he continues, the life I now live in the body, every little thing, my habits, my routines, the little and big things that make up my day. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, if you're a Christian, that's who you are. You're a child of God, and that should change what you do. I'd encourage you to start living out who you are and show it off in how you do life, and your life will never be the same. So Father in heaven, can you give us the courage to obey you, to honor you, even when it feels like no one is watching? Can you give us the insight to remind us of where we need to change? Give us the discipline to do it? And can you help us to live out our identity so that people looking at us go, man, I see Jesus in you. Can you change us this year to be more like who we are in Christ? I ask this in the name of Jesus, our solid rock. Amen.